Hey everyone, my name is Zach Hanen, and thank you for checking out the message today. We are so glad that you are here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text the phrase River Connect to 97,000, and we'll answer any questions that you may have. But if you also want more information, you can check out theriverchurch.cc and find out all the information you want on there as well. And finally, if you'd like to support our ministry financially, we'd like to offer you an opportunity to do that. You can click the Give tab on our website, or you can text the amount you'd like to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, church. My name is Roy. I'm one of the pastors here at the River. I'm really excited to be here with you today. It's one of those funny things when you get a chance, I get a chance to visit several of our locations each year. And it's always, always, always exciting to be here in Holly and to reconnect. So if I do not know you, please, on the way out, please say hi. For those of you that I met already this morning, I'm glad we got a chance to reconnect. So this Labor Day weekend, I wanted to start with a question. The question that I have for you today is, have you ever been misquoted? Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever jumped to a conclusion before having all of the information that you needed? I think we all have. It's one of those interesting parts of being a human, right? As a son, as a husband, as a father, as I was a school teacher, I was a children's pastor. It used to always crack me up when the kids would go home and they'd tell their parents something. And then I'd get to school in the morning and there'd be a parent waiting right outside the office door, right? Oh, Mr. Townsend, I'd like to speak with you. Oh, absolutely. I can't wait to hear what they said. I said, you know. Well, they said you were really upset with them. Yes, they were on top of the roof of the school building. So I was upset. You fall off the building, I look like a bad principal, right? Why was a kid on the roof of the building? So we all understand that many times we get misquoted. We don't understand, misinterpreted, misresponded. Yesterday, my wife and I are involved in a competition. And in the competition, if we lose, we're going to get a pie in the face. And I'm wanting to make sure my wife is on board. Like, you know, I don't know, 80 or 90 pies in the face, doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter to me, right? And her response, I just want to make sure you're okay with that. And she writes, crazy. Now, what does that mean? Does crazy mean she's okay with it? Or does crazy mean you're crazy? We're not going to do this, right? And so we often understand this. Well, the reason I bring that up today is this is an exciting section of scripture in Romans chapter 8 that we're going to be studying, the end of Romans chapter 8 today. But I find this section of scripture some of the most misquoted, misunderstood, and people jump to the wrong conclusion. So if you're new here or you're just catching up with us, we are finishing Romans chapter 8 today. And then next week, we'll be starting a new Romans book, but a book for us that we published for our growth communities for this fall. But we're going to be finishing Romans in November. So you're welcome to join us, and I hope that you would. But because of these misunderstandings, because of these misquotes, I wanted to make sure that we had some time together in the Word. Last week, I watched Pastor Caleb, and he shared with everyone how our present afflictions, what we're going through right now, is nothing in comparison to the future glory for those of us who know the Lord as Savior. We're awaiting, as Dave had mentioned, you know, we're in the in-between. We're in the tension. And so we know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. That was last week. So this week we're picking up in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We're going to read the whole section together and then we'll break it down. It says in Romans 8, 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as we were reading that section, you might have heard a lot of, we call them one verse, you know, a verse that gets quoted a lot. All things work together for your good. We're more than conquerors. How will he not give us all things? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is why we have a push to get people involved in our growth communities. Because 90% of the time when somebody uses that verse with me, it's not a true reflection of what the verse is teaching. You're already gathering with the church, but the next step is to grow in his word and grow in community. Verse 28 is a hard one for me. Some of you know about 12 years ago, I got really sick and I had to have open heart surgery and they had to remove my heart and they had to fix a bunch of heart valves. I tell people it was torturous. It wasn't easy for me. And over, people would tell me, well, all things will work together for your good, Roy. But I'm going through a really rough time right now, guys. I'm sitting here with a 12-week recuperation. I wake up and there's tubes everywhere. It's difficult. And so people would say, all things work together for good. Well, that all things doesn't mean that everything that we encounter is good. That's not actually what the verse is saying. But they were trying to tell me, how dare you be upset that you're going through this situation? How dare you be upset at that? All things work together for good. Just as Pastor Caleb mentioned last week, yes, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and for those who are called according to his purpose. And what it is referring to is that future glory. It's not that I have to fake sitting there in a hospital bed. I look around the room. I know some of us have lost loved ones. All things work together for good. I know people that have lost a baby. All things work together for good. Is that truly what we want to be, these one-verse Christians? So this verse is particularly difficult for me. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, that means number one, this verse is for his children who love him, those of us who know Christ as Savior, all things work together for good. The culmination of all things, because the future glory awaits us, doesn't mean each and everything on this side is going to be good. It's interesting. People that have financial trouble, people that have difficulty in their life. I often think of the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. He was sold into slavery. Is that a good thing? He was falsely accused of raping a woman. Is that a good thing? So immediately we have these people that try to create a theology of what they believe around that snippet of a verse. Here at the River, we're always reminding people, no. Scripture helps interpret the scripture. We have to look at the entirety of the section of scripture. We have to study the scripture. Church, we have to be careful when sharing this verse. If you don't know if the person is a believer, it does not apply to them. Not everything that happens in the earthly life would be considered a good thing. The scripture is telling us to long, to yearn for, to look forward to the glory that is to come. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, as I studied this, as I was looking at this section here, it became overwhelming over and over and over how the Lord is confirming the hope that we have. And he is confirming that while we are here, the things that we go through are to conform us to the image of his son. Churchy word, we call it sanctification. That we're on this process of growing more and more to be Christ-like, to be conformed to that image. Because what is the goal? The goal is to be more Christ-like so that Christ can be the firstborn of the brothers and the sisters in the family. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul writing, it says, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So these difficulties that we have, these troubles, these trials, these hardships that we face, we're not just supposed to, oh, don't worry about it. It's very uncaring to mislead people and to misinterpret or misinform based upon the scripture. Now, many students of Scripture here, they love that word foreknew and predestined, and they jump on it. And they go, this, and if you jump on he foreknew us and he predestined us in this verse is telling us that we are to be conformed to the image of his son. If you have a lot of questions, I'm not going to discuss foreknowledge and predestination today. But if you do, I have two email addresses that I use to answer these really hard questions. It's the email address ccombs@theriverchurch.cc and nbaird@theriverchurch.cc. If you have a really hard question on predestination and foreknowledge and how that has been trouble for the church for the last 600 years, that's a question for them, all right? Again, this, we don't want to miss this. It is about God's plan for believers, not the world in general. It's about for those of us who have called and we're being transformed into that likeness. It says justified and glorified. Interesting. That glorified is a past tense word. As I studied this, it's really weird because you and I are not glorified yet. We're called, we're justified, but then it says we'll be glorified in the past tense. And it was just so overwhelming to me that God, in through the power of the Holy Spirit, and Paul is writing this to us, that listen, that glorification in God's eyes, it's as if it already has happened. Nobody's gonna slip through on this. If you are his child, he foreknew you, he predestined you, he called you, he justified you, he's conforming you to the image of his son. And we're looking forward to glorification. One commentator, stated it this way. It says, in this process, not a single person is lost. God completes his plan without slippage. Glorified is the past tense because the final step is so certain in God's eyes, it is as good as done. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What shall we say? I grew up in the church, kind of the old hillbilly church. We used to sing a song about this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from his mighty hand? It was a way of reinforcing this message. Because if you are his child, he's not going to lose you. If God is before us, who can be against us? But then people, they create their theology on this, and then they get in financial distress. And they say, if God's before us, who can be against us? Then my theology is shaken when I'm in a financial trouble in this world. When we lose someone close to us. Well, if God's before us, who can be against us? If I create my whole theology on that snippet of a verse, we misinterpret it. We mishear it. We jump to a conclusion. I want to tell you, this verse brings great confidence as we study it. Hey child, hey bride, hey believer, hey follower, listen, there's difficult things that are going to conform us to the image of his son, and through his word we are transformed. But that doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfect in this world. I have some friends that when they read this verse, How will he graciously not give us all things? He is going to graciously give you all things. It's called heaven. But they say, oh, no, Roy, you're misinterpreting that verse. This means I'm going to have the car and the 2.1 kids. I don't know how you get 2.1 kids, but that's what 2.1 kids, the toys, the job, you know, the beautiful wife, the hot husband, whatever. That's what we get to claim here. Look what that verse says. Yes, look what that verse says. In this section of scripture, God did not hide that we would be going through difficult things. He is more concerned in this world with our holiness than our happiness. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, it says, So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. So this is Paul saying, so that I don't get a big head because of the revelation of Jesus Christ that will transform lives. It says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is in direct contradiction to people who want to say, well, that means that we get all the things that we want. Paul pleaded for that thorn to be removed. But it was, the message was, no, that's what you need, Paul, so that you can be more conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come conceited. He came with the message, Paul, you will get too big of a head. And so this is what's needed on this path to sanctification. We have to be careful, though. It says in verse 33, it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Again, this is a great question. Who can bring a charge against us? This is so interesting to me. Our judge paid the price. Normally, we think if you go before the judge and he says, you did it or you didn't do it. We go before the judge and he goes, you did it and I paid it for you. You did it and I took the cost. I paid the ransom. I paid the penalty. So who can bring a charge against the elect? This should bring great confidence in our Christian walk. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. He's the one, moreover, that was raised. And he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. There are many that could potentially hear this message who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. These verses, I believe, are sharing with us over and over. Christ Jesus is the one who died. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that he rose again and is sitting at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe that he is interceding for us? Then if you do, we can't build a theology on one verse Christians. We can't build a theology on a coffee mug or a sign. We have to build a theology on his word and the importance of studying his word. For those of you that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know he provided a way so that we are not separated from him. Because there will come a day that you will be separated from God in a place called hell. It's a very serious conversation. It's a very serious thought. The scripture doesn't hide this. Jesus, speaking in one of the gospels, John 11:6, he says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We could break down that no one. It means no one. No one comes to the Father, comes to Father God, unless you come through Jesus. How do you do that? You believe that Jesus died for our sins. You believe we are sinners. You believe that he was raised from the dead. And you believe that he is waiting in heaven by the right hand of the Father. We've become so pampered as Christians. We've become so, you know, people come to me and say, oh, you know, I didn't get my job promotion because I'm a Christian. It's terrible. But when Paul was writing this, Christians were being rounded up and martyred. Christians were being burned at the stake. Christians were being fed to wild animals. When Paul is writing this letter, and he is saying, hey guys, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or lack of food or lack of clothes or danger or the sword? He reminds the early church. This quote comes from Psalm 44:22. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So if anybody wants to take this section of scripture and say, you and I can have everything we want in life, I don't think that's what Paul is saying. Those don't sound fun. Tribulation, distress. You guys want, you in for some persecution today? You guys interested in that? We're gonna have a persecution party. I'm starved already. I'm worried about the famine. No, we don't even think of that most of the time. We don't even think of it. Somebody persecutes me, I get in my car and I go somewhere else. We don't even think of it. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. These troubles, trials, hardships, Paul, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, gives us this word so that we don't misinterpret it, so we don't mishear it, so we don't jump to a conclusion without reading the entirety of that section. Verse 38, I love this section. Some of the older versions say, for I am persuaded. But the ESV says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, any other thing in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. But again, I've heard people tell me, well, if death nor life separates us from the love of God, Roy, it doesn't matter if you believe. Well, that's not what the scripture says. You want to twist this to say everybody gets to heaven. God doesn't really care. It's a big fake plan. No, scripture reinforces scripture. Scripture helps us to interpret the scripture. In John 10, 28 and 29, it says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one. It gives us great confidence. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come. Oh, there's a strawberry moon, Roy. There's a strawberry moon. Something's gonna happen. I think I'm set. Oh, if Iran gets the bomb, I think I'm set. Whatever it may be. This gives us great confidence. This gives us great assurance. The culmination of everything we do, all things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The culmination, the future glory, the glorification, all things. We're not supposed to be tore up about these earthly things. True. But in many ways, we've made it unsafe to grieve, to mourn. We've made it unsafe to tell people we struggle. Well, if I tell them I'm struggling, they're gonna believe that Romans chapter 8 doesn't apply to me. All things work together for his good. He's going to make it all work for our good. That story that I started with Joseph, mistreated by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, forgotten in prison, and God used him to save the world from a famine. But most of us, we go, God, wasn't there an easier way? These things are to conform us to the image of Christ. Will you stand with me as I close in prayer? Lord, we come before you, overwhelmed by your goodness, overwhelmed that the scripture allows us to have this confidence, overwhelmed in the beauty of your word. Lord, we thank you that you promise that all things work together for your children, the culmination of everything that happens in our lives. Lord, we're thankful for the reminder that there will be tribulation, persecution, distress, lack of food, lack of clothing, war. But in all those things, we're more than conquerors through you who loved us. Lord, we're so thankful that none of those things can separate us from your love. Those here today, Lord, who don't know you, Lord, I pray that they could come to know you today. I pray that they would come forward. I pray that they would speak to somebody at guest services. I pray that they would speak to somebody in their row. Because we know that an eternity separated from you is terrible. Lord, for those of us who know you, the church, Lord, help us to not be so consumed with the things of this world, not to be so consumed with our health and our wealth and our things, because they are nothing compared to the sacrifice and the love that you've given us. We love you, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.